we're still in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We only have 2 weeks left, this week and next week, and then we will finish the book of Philippians. And I hope you've been encouraged to see the beauty and the joy of the good news of Jesus as we've journeyed through the book of Philippians. And so today we've arrived at another one of those tweetable verses. Philippians is filled with these encouraging kind of bite-sized tweetable verses that we happily take out of context time and time again. And so today we're going to find this particular verse, verse 13, in its proper context. And so will you join me as we read Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. This is the word of the Lord. Okay. Here's the context. Some of you know this. If you've been in our series for a while, Paul is in prison. There's a little bit of debate on where he actually is, but the scholars that I like and appreciate say that he's in Rome. And so he is in Rome, and he's in prison. And he has this incredible influence, actually, in prison in Rome with all of Caesar's household. We'll read about that next week. But he's in prison. And what we need to know about Roman prisons is that people wouldn't really be cared for. There wasn't like a feeding program. And so the church in Philippi, about a 3 weeks journey away, hear that Paul's in prison. And what they do is they send this care package. We've talked about this multiple weeks. They send this care package. It would have been in a large sum of money, probably, with a man named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus takes 3 weeks, he takes this journey, and he spends a significant amount of time in Rome caring for the Apostle Paul. He's looking after his needs. And what Epaphroditus is he is like the messenger, the servant, the ambassador from the church in Philippi to care for Paul. See, the church in Philippi loves Paul. They love him so much. And so they've sent this care package along to care for him while he's in prison. So it's just a beautiful picture of the love of God. And we see this in verse 10. He says, I rejoice, this is Paul writing, he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. The Philippian church was concerned for Paul. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And he's saying, so finally at this point, and we actually don't know the background here, what was keeping the Philippian church from supporting him in the past, but whatever it is, they finally got to the point where they were able to raise this amount of money and to send it with Epaphroditus. And so Paul's saying thank you. Like, this whole letter has been a big thank you letter to the church at Philippi. He is so grateful for them. But what he's going to do right now is he's going to pause. He's going to say, I want to thank you so much for your care. But I want to tell you something. I have learned the secret of being content. So follow me. Let's read verses 11 and 12. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So he's in prison, and it's like, wow, like, the state of Roman prisons, the stuff that he was going through in chains for Jesus, and he's able to say, I found the secret to being content. And it's this word content that we are going to dive into exploring this word this morning. North Langley, can you think of a word that describes the opposite of life in the Lower Mainland? A better word, content. Are we content? Like, Are we okay with where we're at now? Do we have a peace about the way we're living now, the state of things in our life? Now, this is not about issues of sin, but in terms of our home, our finances, our family, the person we're married to. Are you content? Are you content with the plot of land, the real estate in a metaphorical way that God has given you? Or is this hunger for more? Is there just this need for more? I will not be content until I have just a little bit more. Canadian marketing teaches us to be discontent. Like the whole aim is, you are discontent. No, I think I'm okay. No, you're not okay. You need this burger. I just checked this out yesterday, how they make burger commercials. There is this, you guys have probably seen this, but there you take the bottom patty, or you take the bottom bun, and then the patty, and then the cheese, and the lettuce, and the tomato, and there's this tool that basically removes them all at once, and they go, and if you do that in slow motion, we as viewers watch the commercial, and this beautiful hamburger just collapses upon itself. And we're sitting at home in our living room going, I'm so discontent with whatever it is that I'm doing. I want the juiciness of that. Did you see the way it just fell together? It's meant for me. Or the truck commercial, which, like a rock, right? Like I remember growing up as a kid, like a rock. And I'm thinking about my cars. Literally this week, our minivans got transmission issues. And then my Acura, the window got busted out because somebody stole something from my car. And I'm looking at my cars and I'm going, I want the rock. I don't want the minivan with the transmission and the busted out window. I want the rock. I'm so discontent. When in reality, if I take just a moment to think about it, the van is great. The car is great. It gets me from point A to point B. I should be content with these things. But I watch that pickup truck going up the mountain like a rock. I want that, right? We live in a society where marketing is just like the way you get money is you make people feel discontent. And then you give them this little assurance of feeling like they made the right decision. Or when they purchased this, it was the right thing to do. Like when you go to a restaurant and on a menu, they have that one item that nobody ever orders because it's so expensive. But that item is not there to be ordered, right? The lobster for $60 is probably actually not in the restaurant. What that is that's there to make any other choice you make sound reasonable. So the $39 chicken is suddenly like, yeah, I can pay $39 for chicken. It's like, really? It's just because there was the $60 lobster. That's the only reason you feel good about that choice. You try to order that lobster, and they'll be like, I'm not sure we have any in stock, right? It's because it's the menu game, right? Or the time when you try to go into Target only to get the toothbrush. What they do is the marketers make it so that by the time you leave Target, you don't just have one toothbrush. You have a lot of other, because you got roped into the maze where they set up things so that you see all the things you need. You're very discontent with life currently. And do you ever end up at the cashier with just the toothbrush? No, you don't. You don't. Some of you are like, yeah, I do. And you're just very different from the rest of us. Okay? The rest of us don't end up at the cashier with just the toothpaste or the toothbrush. Yeah. And so here's the deal. The world will continue to give a message of that things are not well with you. You should feel discontent and you should fill your cup to be content in the way we want you to. And it's the Canadian dream. And any slight deviation from that is a moment of panic. And if you have as normal, see, what is normal? What is normal in life? Is normal a single family home, the perfect spouse, the white picket fence, the two-car garage, and the ability to have the latest updated iPhone whenever, and to order a latte at whenever you want. You don't have to budget for a latte. You can just order the latte whenever, right? And any deviation from that normal, like any dip in the normal, is panic time, right? It's going like, I can't order a latte on demand. I can't, have the upgraded iPhone. Something is wrong. Where's God, right? Like, where has God gone from my life? But it's because the biblical standard is very different. As soon as you start reading the Bible, you're like, okay, so you're alive? Yeah, okay, that's good. You know the gospel? Good. You're alive and you know the gospel. Do you have some shelter? Bonus. You have food? Bonus, right? And what it does, it flips it around. And the thing that I want to begin with today is just to say, we have to beware that what normal is for us, we have defined normal, and any deviation there not only brings a sense of panic, but if I can get really serious for a second, it does bring a sense of shame. Because when it's Christmas time, you assume everybody else is having the most amazing Christmas except you. When you go on Facebook, you assume everybody else is having this normal standard of life except for you. And what you're not likely to do is to post anything or talk about, or even in social situations, if there's any deviation, if you get sick, how many people do you talk to when you're sick about your sickness? If your child is choosing to make really tough decisions in life that you don't approve of, they're making self-destructive decisions, is this something that you will be open with other friends about? Because any deviation brings a sense of shame. And we're going, well, I'm not going to talk about that because this is normal and I'm feeling the shame. I'm very discontent in my life and it brings a sense of shame. And so one of the things that resonate with from the band U2 is in 1993 they came out with their album Zooropa and their song Numb. Do you guys know that song Numb? Anybody know the song Numb? No. Okay, not a single soul. Okay, so I'll put it up on the screen here, and it honestly, this phrase captures our time, big time. I feel numb, and too much is not enough. I feel numb, and too much is not enough. Like, you think of every generation before us, you think of where we live in the world, you think of the opportunities before us, and we feel numb. Because too much is not enough when you're living in Langley in 2018. It's just not. Because we are perpetually discontent. We're discontent because we see the influence that that guy has, and we want that influence. We see the job that they have, and we really want that job. We wanted that job. We applied for that job, and we didn't get it. We look at someone else's spouse, and we are discontent with our spouse. We want them. We look at our home, we're discontent. On and on it goes. Think this passage is relevant to us today? 100%. And so let's mine this, let's dig deep. When too much is not enough, we need to hear the gospel. And so, in verse 12, we read about the secret to contentment. All right, let's just get an answer here. So Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He's seen it all, and he tells the Philippian church, he says, I got the secret. Let me tell you the secret to contentment. You want to know the secret? And the interesting thing here is he uses a phrase, mueo, in Greek. Mueo, which is actually a word that in the Greek world was to be used as a secret to be initiated into the mysteries. Kind of like these secret cultic mysteries. And because in the Greek world, there was all kinds of secret cults, secret faiths, and the whole deal was, you know, maybe pay a price or whatever, but you get to be welcomed into these secret mystery cults in the Greek world. And it's the only time Paul uses this word in the New Testament, and it's very interesting. He's using a pop culture word at the time to grab the attention of the Philippian church. He's like, I know the secret. I'm well aware of the secret to contentment. You want to be content? I know the secret. Before I explain a little bit more of what Paul's doing here, we all resonate in 2006 when Rhonda Byrne released her book, The Secret. And some of you here probably read that book. Many of you probably read it. It was like a bestseller. And here was the promise. The promise is that there is this secret to the universe. The universe is this energy ball, as it were. And what you can do is your brain has this, the secret is, your brain has this magnetic capacity to draw good or bad thoughts, good or bad energies to yourself. And it's really up to you to make sure you are thinking positive thoughts or believing positive things into your life from the energy of the universe. And if you do this, then you are going to be part of the small group who know the secret of drawing good things to yourself. Now, a lot of maybe us in the room or a lot of people in North America, in Europe, bought into this idea, this secret of how life works, this energy field and the magnetism of your brain. The only problem is, for us as Christians, when we line it up with the teachings of Jesus and with God's word, is it's actually incredibly destructive. It's a destructive way of living. And the primary reason is this, is that if you are fully in charge of both the good and the negative that comes to you from this energy force in the world, if your brain is doing this, then what you end up doing is you begin to blame sick people for their sickness. And you begin to blame people that are walking through tragedy, that is, it's their fault. They brought the magnet, kind of pulled negative energy, and that's why you're experiencing pain. It's why you're sick. It's why the tragedy struck you, because somehow you didn't understand the secret, and you were bringing this negativity from the universe into yourself. And what a cruel, horrific way to blame hurting people for the hurt and pain in their life. That is not the secret to the universe. Not at all. And Christians, we have something much better than this secret. And so what is the secret that Paul is giving? He's saying, you want to be content? Here is the secret. I can do all this through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. There it is. That's the secret. The secret is that I have learned the ability to be content, and I find my contentment in him. The truth, the secret of the universe, the secret message of the universe is actually very public. Jesus is the secret to contentment. And Paul uses actually a unique use of language for the word contentment. He brings two Greek words together, the Greek word autos, which is himself or he, and the word archaeo, which is the word for strong or satisfied. He's saying, do you want to know the secret to being self-satisfied? Do you want to know the secret of being self-strong? This is what Paul's getting at. He's kind of baiting the Philippian church. You want to know the secret to being self? Here's the irony. It's not about the self. The secret is it's about a he, it's about an other, it's about a person. It's Jesus of Nazareth, crucified, risen from the dead. It's actually when your life is found in him that you have the secret to self-satisfaction. And it actually, the irony is, has nothing to do with the self. It has everything to do with him. It's like Paul's like roping in these Greek-thinking people. You want to know the secret? You want to know the secret to self-fulfillment and self-strength? Here's the secret. It has nothing to do with you. And it has everything to do with a risen Savior who offers you life. You guys awake? Can I get an amen? Okay, thank you. You know, sometimes when I was thinking about this myself, I was thinking, okay, so Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, all these things through him who gives me strength. Through him who gives me strength. Yet I find that I'm going to be content if I'm honest. Contentment will come not in Christ or the life of God. And I can give a Sunday school answer to that and be like, yeah, it's in Jesus. But in reality, the way I'm living my life is I'll find contentment when I get out of the rat race. That's where I'm gonna find contentment. There's a hope there. You know, if I can just declutter my life, if I can just say no to things, if I can practice good boundaries in my life, if I can choose my friends appropriately, if I can schedule all of my time correctly, and if I can just declutter my life, maybe finally I'll be content. And anyone who's tried to do that for a while is like, whenever does that happen, right? You know, and that the hope that you would find ultimate contentment in an ordered life is good. go for it, you know? But that I'm ultimately seeking an ordered life in contentment. Say that to Paul in prison and chains in Rome, right? Is this the life he picked for himself? No, but yet he found contentment in a disordered, painful life. He was able to be filled with the peace and the contentment of Jesus because his life was found in Christ. Other ways in which I feel like I'm going to gain contentment is in having the perfect amount of money in life. And if you're like me, you go, okay, so I know that there's a threshold. I don't want to be under this amount, Jesus. If you could keep me from being under this amount, because I think ideal happiness falls between this number and this number. Now, you know, God, I'm not looking for the over. I mean, if it's in your will, sure. I'll deal with that. But what I'm looking for is that right there, right? That little space right there. I think I will be content. If you just put me right there, I will be good and content, you know? And Paul's going, that's so not it. There is a way for you to find contentment, whether you're rich or poor, no matter what. Because contentment has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with a who, with a him, he, a king. And so let's keep going a little bit deeper here. But before we do, I need to kind of move. I need to make an aside. Are you already beginning to see that we've misused this verse? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Some of us might use it like Steph Curry from the Golden State Warriors. This is his, okay? Whether you like the Warriors or not, Steph Curry is a pretty good player. And this is his shoe. And this is great. And this is cool for him. He writes it on his shoe before he hits the court and plays basketball. And he's a Christian. That's great. It's very interesting that the second half is left off, the Jesus part. I can do all things. What it does, and in Steph Curry's own words, he says, it's a mantra that I live by and something that drives me every single day. And oftentimes we've used Philippians 4:13 as this mantra. It's like, I can do all things. I can become prime minister. I can do this, right? And it's just like the self-motivation, self-coaching thing that we say to ourselves. And that is totally the opposite. Like, have any of us ever prayed contentment? I can be content through him who gives me strength. I can be content in the absurdity of riches and in the pain of poverty. I can be content through him who gives me strength. I can be content when all the food of the world is offered to me and I get blinded by the goodness of God, and I can be content in those moments when I have nothing in my stomach and I'm relying on daily bread. I can do all these things through him who gives me strength. As we see the context, we're learning how to actually use this verse. This is not a tweetable moment to take out of context, to use however you want to gain strength in your life, but it's actually a deep, powerful prayer for contentment in Jesus, no matter what's going on. I have found that I can be content in him. So, the secret to contentment is the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who promises us this. If you were here in this service last or 2 weeks ago during Move Camp, you'll have heard me use these verses. Here's the hope. The secret to contentment is in Christ. To those hungering for more in life, Jesus promises, I am the bread of life. To those living in darkness, he says, I am the light of the world. To anyone thirsting for more in life, he says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And the ultimate promise of Jesus is this: there's a thief that's come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so what I want to do is, as we think about finding the richness of the living bread and the living water and the light of the world and the one who comes to bring ultimate life, to experience those riches, my encouragement to us is this: is to anchor ourselves in Christ. To be content is to be grateful in Christ and faithful to Christ. There's a little sentence I want us to work on for a bit here. To be content is to be grateful in Christ and faithful to Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. So being grateful and faithful. Let me just spend a moment here. Being grateful in Christ. What does it mean to practice the discipline of gratefulness? See, one of the things is when we experience a heart of discontent, going, I'm so discontent with where I'm at in life. By this point in life, I wish I had gotten here. All the dreams that I wish had been fulfilled, the people that I wish had been in my life, the finances that I wish I have in life. As we begin to experience a heart that is discontent, that we would anchor ourselves in being grateful in Christ. That in Christ we have the riches of the kingdom of God. Could you wake up in the morning and pray before that heart of discontent sets in that you would say, thank you so much for the kingdom. Jesus, thank you for the kingdom of God. Thank you that you have invited me to experience new life, a life that is shaped in and around you. Thank you that you're my king. Thank you that you have given us the Sermon on the Mount where we can see how to live as people in the kingdom. Thank you so much that you taught me how to love my enemy and how to turn the other cheek and how to pray for those who persecute me because I know that you are offering me life. Thank you so much for what you said about a heart of anger. And that I can move away from a heart of anger and pray a blessing upon those that I am angry with. Thank you so much for what you show me about a heart of lust and that you are willing to give me a heart of purity in life. Thank you for showing me the kingdom. I am so grateful that I have access to the king and the kingdom. And you wake up in the morning and you say, thank you so much as well for the cross. Thank you for the forgiveness that I've received, for the fact that my sins have been wiped clean, that by your blood I have been purchased for God, that I am now a child of God, that the cross is the destruction of all evil and death and sin. It was Satan being destroyed, his work destroyed, and thank you for the forgiveness that I've received, that you look at me and you see me as a clean child of yours. And Jesus, I want to wake up in the morning, I want to thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that the tomb is empty. Thank you that death doesn't have the final word. Thank you so much that you promised me a new body, where even my body is failing right now, that one day I will have a new body in a new heavens and a new earth. Thank you that the tomb is totally empty and that you have won a victory at the grave. And Lord Jesus, thank you for your body. Thank you that I'm not alone, that being a Christian is not a Lone Ranger thing. Thank you that I have these people that I'm looking at right here. Thank you for my family in the faith, that I get to actually live my life with the body of Christ, shoulder to shoulder, in great love for one another, praying for one another. I am so grateful. Even though my belly is full or empty, even though I have the house or not, the influence I want or not, thank you, and I want to practice gratefulness in Christ. Can you? This is what is offered to us in Christ, and that our heart would be realigned to know, okay, oh, thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you so much. And that heart of gratefulness in the morning. And then moving on to a faithful heart, a faithful to Christ heart. And what does this look like? To be content is to be faithful to Christ, because sometimes we're not content with what we have. And I've been mentioning this before. We look at the influence we have. We look at our career. We look at our family. We look at our friendships. And some of us in ministry, in Christianity, when we're involved as a life group leader, we're involved on prayer teams, we're involved as an elder, we're on staff, whatever it is, some of us begin to feel, oh, I'm not content with this. God has given me this, but I'm always looking to the next thing. I'm looking for greater influence. Some of you guys in the business world, or some of you guys in the medical world, and by guys, I mean all of you who are involved in education, there's this sense in which, like, I'm discontent with what I have, with where Christ has placed me. And that involves all kinds of things. We want to do more, we want to be more, we want to achieve more, we want to find more success. And what would it look like for us to practice faithfulness to Christ with what he has given us? With who you share your life with, be faithful. With where you live, be faithful. Where you work, be faithful to do the role you have been called to do. Be faithful to worship in the place where you worship. Be faithful in that place. Practice faithfulness. You know, Mother Teresa said it this way. I love this quote. She says, God has not called me to be successful. He has called me to be faithful. He hasn't called me to be successful. He's called me to be faithful in that place. And I pray a prayer for my son who's 2.5 every night before he goes to bed. I get the honor of putting him to sleep. And when I put him to sleep, we've named him Micah. And it's based on Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And my prayer for Micah and for all my kids, that you would be faithful with that, in a metaphorical sense, plot of land, the place that you've been given, that you would be faithful right there. He has shown you, O man, what is good. Be faithful to worship your Creator there. Be faithful to act justly, to love mercy right in that space. I was reading an article about Richard Stearns, who is the president and CEO of World Vision, and he's retiring. And he tells this amazing story about practicing faithfulness to Christ. He talks about a family who may have been tempted to do all kinds of big things for God, but they chose to sponsor a child. In 1974, this one family chose to sponsor this young child from Kenya. He was part of the Maasai tribe. And just last year, or in 2016, this little child that began being sponsored in 1974 just became the 6th Archbishop of the Anglican Church in Canada. And the reason why I share this story is because he was talking about a heart of faithfulness. All of us want to go there and do something big for Jesus. We want to change the world. And what God has actually called us to is being faithful. Just be faithful where you're at. And he talks about this family who faithfully sponsored this kid throughout all his years. And he writes this. He says, Jackson was an orphan who was sponsored in 1974 by a family that probably said, well, we can't solve global poverty, but we can help one little boy. In 2016, Jackson Ole Sapit was named the 6th Archbishop of the Anglican Church in Kenya. We were just trying to feed some hungry kids. God was growing an archbishop, which I love. It's this picture of being faithful where you are, and do what you've been called to do with all your heart in great glory to him. God has not called us to be successful. He's called us to be faithful. One indication that I know that I'm not content, I mean, you'd think it'd be easy to know, but sometimes it's not, is that when I realize that I am in the act of coveting, like it's hard to catch, but being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, God will continue to mold our lives to be sensitive to the moment when we're coveting. It's not a popular word today, to covet. But in the number 10, in the 10th commandment of the big 10 commandments in the book of Exodus, Exodus 20:17, we read this. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And we're doing okay on the donkey thing, I think, most of us. But do not covet your neighbor's house. And I've used this before to talk about the Lower Mainland and housing prices. And it's like, really? Like, this is one of the big 10, you know? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. In an age of just looking around, dissatisfied with your spouse, looking towards other spouses to satisfy. A donkey would be a car now. That's a good point. So cars are included here. That's a good point. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. Anything that belongs to your neighbor, right? And there's this moment that comes up. And the reason why I believe God has this as one of the 10 is he's going, don't you know that I will be faithful to you? Like, I will be so faithful to you. And when you start to covet or to feel discontent with what you have, it's this sense of panic. Part of it is going, I don't think I'm going to be happy. Like, I have a panic in my heart that I don't think I'm going to arrive at true happiness. And so I'm coveting what I don't have. And that there's this sense of peace that comes over the follower of Jesus to go, hey, what God has given you, be faithful in that place. And you, like Paul, in chains, in a Roman prison, and he doesn't yet know this, but about to be beheaded in Rome, that you can find contentment even there, whether well-fed or hungry. Today in your life, North Langley, what does it look like to practice gratefulness in Christ and faithfulness to Christ? I want to end with this. I was trying to think about this, and I was thinking about relationship with God, and I think it's all about relationship with God. I love that. But there is a second dynamic, and it's our third banner. It's shared lives. Because North Langley, the body of Christ is Christ on earth. That's the hope. Jesus says, Jesus gives the promise that through his followers, that the growth of the church, that the church is the body of Christ. And we see this in Paul's writings. You and I together, we are the body of Christ. And so when we find our satisfaction and hope in him, when we find a life of contentment in him, here's what it looks like. And I was thinking about the book of Acts. And some of you have heard this passage a million times. I'm going to ask you to hear it fresh today. How do you think early followers of Jesus felt content in life? What did contentment look like? If you want, you can close your eyes. You can just listen to this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone, all these new Christians, were filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The early church experienced a corporate sense of contentment as the body of Christ. They knew that they were in Christ and that God would supply all their needs in the family of faith. They're selling their homes. They're selling their possessions to care for each other, praying together, worshiping God together. Contentment. Totally content. And that's the offer before us. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to ask us to pray as we wrap up our time studying the word. I'm going to ask us to pray. And if you want, you can close your eyes. I'm just going to ask you to bring to mind the thing that you know the Spirit of God is stirring in you. And begin by asking King Jesus to show you that place where you're experiencing a heart that is discontent. King Jesus, we pray you'd come. Would you shine a light into that place where we are not content? And as we hold that in our mind, King Jesus, would you show us how to pray prayers of gratefulness. North Langley, I'm just going to ask that in the quietness of your own heart, you would pray prayers of gratefulness about the kingdom, about the cross, about the tomb, the empty tomb, and about the church. Would you pray prayers of gratefulness? And as you pray these prayers of gratefulness, could you take a minute and ask him, King Jesus, where are you asking me to be faithful? Show me what faithfulness looks like today. And my final question is this. What does it look like to find contentment in his body, the church? Are you connected to others? Are you sharing your life with others? And if so, how about you come alongside them or they come alongside you, that you would be able to experience what it means to be content in Christ? Lord, it is my great desire that you would shape my heart. It is our great desire that you would shape our hearts to be a people who are content in you. This is probably our most powerful witness in a city, in a province, in a country that is so discontent. Everything around us just screams out that we have not arrived, that we need something more. And I pray today that you would fill us with the great knowledge and a truth that you're everything, that we have found it all in you, King Jesus. God, empower us to be a people of gratefulness. Empower us to be a people of faithfulness. Show us what it means to share our lives together like the early church in the book of Acts. Show us what it means to share our lives in such a way that we find our contentment in you and only you. There is a thief that has come to steal, kill, and destroy, and I pray your protection around the people of North Langley, those who are here in this place. Would you protect us from the works of the enemy who would want to continually say to us, it's not enough, you need more. It's not enough, you are not content with what you have. And I pray that as he tries to steal and kill and destroy, that you would protect us from the works of the enemy. Come, King Jesus, because we know you've come to give us life and life to the full. And we thank you for that fullness of life, that we might experience it here today. We pray by your grace. Amen.